Well, these last few weeks of Lent, we have been making our way through the epistle readings in the Revised Common Lectionary. And last week, as I was preparing for last week's sermon, one of the resources that I use, one of the commentaries about last week's epistle reading was by Dr. Anna Bowden at Louisville Theological Seminary. She is their New Testament professor of theology, and I just really connected with what she had written and found it incredibly instructive in terms of what I shared last week. And so I looked up her contact information on the university's website and just wrote her an email and just said, thank you for the faithful work that you do and for your contribution to this particular commentary. And not knowing that I would get any kind of response, 30 minutes later, I had a response from Dr. Bowden. They said, what a great way to start a Thursday. You know, you write these things and you wonder if anybody is ever going to read what you have written, especially when you are writing about one of the epistle selections, right? So typically, you'll notice that we spend a lot of time in the Gospels. We spend a lot of time in the favorites, right? And each of you in here, my guess, has favorite portions of Scripture. But what we remember and what we are reminded of is that all Scripture is instructive. That in the Presbyterian Church, and our confirmation students have been learning this, that we have a very high view of Scripture. That's just not the ones we like. That's all of it. And so today, we're going to continue in one of the epistle selections. We'll be reading from Hebrews, but we're also going to spend time in some other lesser-known texts from the Bible. And so I invite you to go on this journey with me. But first, I want to invite you to open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. The book of Hebrews is very different than any other of the epistles. It's often referred to as the sermonic epistle. Many commentators and scholars believe that this was actually written as a sermon. So it lends itself to being read out loud. And we're going to read just a short portion of it, or just a short portion of this sermon this morning. So beginning at Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. The preacher here in Hebrews is in the middle of this section of making the point that Jesus is now the appointed high priest. And it's important for us to consider just a little bit at least of what that would have meant. The first high priest that we find in Old Testament tradition is Aaron. Who remembers Aaron, the brother of Moses, right? So Aaron was appointed the high priest, and in Leviticus we read the instructions that were given to Aaron, and that he was to, on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, to enter into the tent behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was and where they believed the presence of God resided. And he was to go in and offer sacrifices on his own behalf and on the behalf of all of the people of Israel. And this tradition continues into the temple period. And so on this one day, what came to be known as the Day of Atonement, or is celebrated still as Yom Kippur, on this day, the high priest would enter into the inner sanctum, into the holiest of holies, where the presence of God resided in the temple in order to make sacrifices on behalf of himself and on behalf of all of the people of Israel. The preacher here raises up the importance of this high priest, but points out that Jesus is not this same kind of high priest that you've been used to in the order of Aaron. No. He makes a reference to another character that makes an incredibly short appearance in the book of Genesis. Did you hear the name? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. That ought to be a spelling bee question. Melchizedek gets reference. It's this reference to this very short story in Genesis 14 where Abram, before becoming Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, right? Before he becomes Abraham, he has this encounter with this mysterious king, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And this is all we really ever know about Melchizedek, is that they have this singular interaction, but the preacher here casts our memory back to the very beginning. Now, the preacher's audience would have been very familiar with all of these texts, with the stories in Genesis, would have known exactly what he was referring to. And it's to the very next chapter that I want to direct our attention this morning, in Genesis 15. This happens immediately after Abram meets Melchizedek. He has this vision of an encounter with God where God promises to Abram that he will be the father of a multitudinous people. Their people will number more than the stars. And Abraham says, I believe you. And God says, well, we're going to give you this entire land is going to be your own. And Abram says, how will I know that what you are saying is true? And that's where we're going to pick up today here in Genesis 15. Now stay with me. We're going somewhere. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Adam drove them away. And then in continuing in verse 17, it reads, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Were you listening? I believe that at any time that someone cuts up a bunch of animals to make a deal with God, I figure we probably ought to unpack that a little further. In his book, What is the Bible?, author and pastor Rob Bell offers what I believe is a pretty compelling interpretation of this passage and what's going on here. And he begins explaining by saying, let's say that you're trying to sell a car, that you eventually get a phone call for the number that you've put out there. Maybe it was a sign that you hung in the windshield of your car, or you put it on OfferUp or Facebook Marketplace. And a person comes over to test drive the car. So you hand them the keys, and they tell you that they're going to be back in just a bit. And after an hour, you're nervous. After two, you're pretty sure they've stolen the car. So what do you do? What do you do? We call the police, right? We set in motion a complex legal system that we have in place just for these purposes. And 30 minutes later, they find this person calmly walking out of a 7-Eleven with a cold drink and a new air freshener for the car. And when they're approached by police, they say, well, they thought it was perfectly fine because you'd handed them the keys. And when the officers share this information with you, you reply exasperatedly, but he didn't give me any money. And when the officers explain this to the man, he says, well, I've never heard of that. That's a great idea. Money for a car. Now, this story is ridiculous to us, right? Because we have this deeply ingrained understanding of how this transaction ought to work. Within our culture, we understand that when we show up to presumably buy something, that we are going to provide something in return. And we also have this intricate legal system in place that we can appeal to if someone doesn't hold up their end of the understood deal. But how might this have worked in ancient history? How might this have worked before all of these complex systems that we have now evolved? One of the ways that the fabric of society was held together was through something called covenant. And when two people wanted to make a deal in ancient history, they would get an animal. And they would cut it in half, place the two pieces on the ground, and they would walk between them together, saying something like, if I don't hold up my end of the deal, may I end up like this animal. There are numerous extra-biblical ancient texts with examples of exactly this. And so this is how the transaction would have been understood. As plainly as we understand an agreement to sell a car today, this was a covenant that God was making with Abram, and by extension, with the people of Israel. The writer in Hebrews, by hearkening back to the time of Genesis, is reminding the people that this God they worship is a God of covenant, a God who keeps promises, and is seeking to communicate that this Jesus, who is now of the order of Melchizedek, is a continuation of this covenantal relationship. The preacher says, Jesus, having been made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus, having been made perfect. In our Christian walk, we talk about this process of after we make a decision to follow God, to follow Jesus, that we begin this process of sanctification, of being made perfect more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. If you're like me, some days it's two steps forward and one step back, and some days it's four steps forward and six steps back. And throughout Lent, we've had this opportunity to understand what are those relationships in our lives, what are those habits, what are those behaviors that are causing us to take those steps back. I believe that one of them is it's often our desire to find joy, and we go seeking it in all of the wrong places. You know, I was out running just this past week around 5 a.m., and I was running down A1A, and I ran into six or seven college-aged gentlemen who were not just getting up in the morning. And they were very polite. I said, good morning. And in unison, all seven of them said, good morning. On their way back to their hotel after a night out. You know, our visiting spring breakers our visiting spring breakers. They offer a pretty good, a bit cliched picture of how the world says that we might find happiness, so often confused as pleasure. In his book, Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis writes that joy is never in our power. Hear that. Joy is never in our power. Pleasure often is. In other words, true joy, it's not something that we can go looking for, but rather when we are living as God created us to, it finds us. Are we living as God has created us to live? As I shared, you know, I found in my own life that it's a constant work of correction, often returning to bad habits, somehow expecting different results. Michael Frost is an author and has written a really great short read. It's called Keep Christianity Weird. And in the book, he tells the story of two basketball players, one very well known and one lesser known. The first was Wilt Chamberlain, who was one of the great basketball players to ever play the game. He's a prolific scorer, but a notoriously bad free throw shooter. The other player was Rick Barry, who was not nearly the player that Chamberlain was, but was a 90% career free throw shooter with a signature technique. Anybody know what it is? Yeah. That's right. Rick Barry shot granny style. That means taking the ball between your legs and throwing it up to the rim. So after struggling for a couple of years, Chamberlain, a contemporary of Barry's, decided that he would try this shooting style. And wouldn't you know, it worked. His free throw percentage improved markedly. But after just one season shooting free throws granny style, he reverted back. He reverted back, as did his free throw percentage. When asked why, Chamberlain replied, "I felt silly shooting it that way. Shooting it underhanded, I know I was wrong to switch back, but I just couldn't do it anymore." Chamberlain had every incentive in the world to keep shooting free throws underhanded, and he couldn't do it because of how he felt he was being perceived, right? Because he looked ridiculous in his own eyes. How do we allow our own perceptions of how the world views us to alter our behaviors? Does it alter the way that you spend money? Does it influence the ways that you allocate your time or who you spend your time with? Maybe career goals are shaped by the world instead of by who God is calling you to be. Friends, it's so easy to allow these other noises to influence who we're becoming, and it's why we have to be so intentional about spending time in God's Word. It's why we've been talking about these spiritual disciplines all through Lent. Confirmants. Are they given a Bible? Do we have a Bible for them? You've got Bibles. Those come with a lifetime guarantee. If you wear that Bible out, we promise we will replace it at no charge to you. We want you to wear them out, friends, because we believe that God's Word is what calls us forward and calls us in to the life that God has for us, where we will discover the joy that God has created us for. Friends, it's why as a church we do all of the things we do. Tonight's experience with our choir it's not about entertainment. It's about experiencing the holy. It's about them creating the context for us to have an encounter here with how God is moving in our midst. Are you part of a small group here yet? Why not? We want to get you involved with communities of people who are digging into the Word as we seek to become who God has created us to be. And perhaps you say, Nick, you know, I've just got too far to go. It's not that I've taken four steps back and two steps forward. It's that I just keep taking steps back. I don't know if you caught it here in the Genesis passage, but in creating this initial covenant with Abram, we read, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Which, by the way, was God. Notice that Abram is not with him. Even here in Genesis, God is setting the stage for how God's covenants with us will be kept. That even when we walk away, God is faithful. God will be the one that keeps covenant with us, even as we walk away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.